So if you're visiting or you've been away, we're currently in the midst of a series called Seven. And we talked about how in the Bible this number seven is a number of wholeness and perfection. And this number seven is seen in John's Gospel. And we're looking at the Gospel of John, one of Jesus' closest friends and eyewitness to everything he did. And the Gospel of John, it's written around this theme of seven. And we're looking at the seven signs, because there's seven miracle signs leading up to Jesus' death and resurrection. And there's also seven I am statements of Jesus. And we're looking at this idea of seven, that seven signs, seven I am statements. Some weeks they combine together, and other weeks, like today, I've got to zip through two short sermons. So you get two for the price of one. You're really happy about it. And we're going to look at these two things, I guess, separately, but they do tie together. So we're in the book of John. Everyone's with me. One of Jesus' closest friends. We're following through this idea of seven, because John has seven signs. Of all the miracles Jesus did, he picked seven signs to show us. And we're going to get straight. We're going to pray. I'm going to pray, and then we're just going to get straight into the story of it today. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just rejoice in your word. We want to give you thanks that you are a God that has revealed yourself in the person of Jesus. We want to give you thanks that you're a God that's revealed yourself in your written word that you've given to us. And we want to pray that you'd help us to believe it and to live it, that we would just get that right information, but we'd also just live with a heart that wants to follow our King Jesus. And so again today, God, we pray that you would just strengthen our faith, bring to faith those that are questioning, answer their questions, Lord. And for those of us that are already committed to Jesus, help us more and more to serve you better, to love you more each day, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we started with that first sign last week, which was what? What was the first sign? Come on, who was here last week? Water into wine was the first sign. And we can see with this second sign that John ties it to that first one. If you noticed in your reading, verse 46, as he traveled through Galilee, he came to Cana where he turned the water into wine. So he's already connected it to that first sign. And at the end of the reading, verse 54, again, this was the second miraculous sign Jesus did in Galilee after coming from Judea. So you can see John's tying this theme of seven together. He doesn't just have these random miracles. Now, this isn't the second actual miracle Jesus did. And verse 45 says that Jesus has done heaps of other stuff. But in this area, in this particular area, this is the second miraculous thing that Jesus has done. And John records it. Well, do we remember why John records? What was John's purpose? Who remembers? What's the purpose of John? So that they would believe and that they would have life in his name. So this twofold purpose of the book of John, that people would believe the information of who Jesus is, that he is in fact the Son of God, but also the second purpose of John was that people would have life in his name. They would have this relationship, they would live a life that is meaningful following Jesus Christ. And so here, this is a second sign that John records, so that you would believe. Now, the interesting thing I find about this story, and it's seen throughout the book of John and seen throughout the Gospels, is there's this bit of a tension going on. And there's a tension going on between a couple of things. First of all, John wants to give us these signs. They're really important, these miraculous signs to show that Jesus is who he is. And yet at the same time, Jesus, on more than one occasion, says to the people, all you want is a sign. So it's almost as though John says, these signs are important, but Jesus says, all you want is a sign. Like, there's this tension, and we can see that in some of the verses. If we skip ahead to what we're going to look at in a couple of weeks' time, this is when Jesus is feeding the 5,000, and Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, you're looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. So here, the people just want Jesus to do stuff for them, right? The sign was supposed to show them who Jesus was, and they were supposed to then respond to that by surrendering to Jesus, by saying, yes, Jesus, you're the Son of God. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to do what you say. But instead, the signs just became, we want more stuff. Come on, God, do stuff for me. Who's prayed those prayers before? You know, I mean, it's probably our most common prayer a lot of times, isn't it? God, this is what I want you to do for me today, right? And Jesus said, all you want is me to do stuff. And then we get to the end of John and it says this. Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed. So again here, there's this, who are the blessed ones? Are the blessed ones there that were standing next to Jesus? No, Jesus said the blessed ones are the ones who? It's us, right? So John says to be blessed is actually the ones that believe without seeing. Now, I find that a little bit hard to believe because I would have loved to have been there when Jesus is saying to someone who's been lame his whole life, get up and walk, right? Who would like to be there? I would have liked to have been there. I mean, I would have loved to have been there when Jesus takes a few loaves and fishes and feeds 5,000 people. It would have been awesome. And yet John says, blessed are those who have not been there and seen Jesus do this miraculous sign and yet have believed. And so can you see this kind of tension that starts to happen between God giving signs, but God saying, it's not about the sign, you just got to trust me, right? Stop just chasing after stuff that you want done and trust me. I've shared before when I headed off to Bible college and we didn't have much money. In fact, we didn't have enough to pay the mortgage and put enough food on the table. We had some money and we just prayed and we knew God was in it. And some people at church just started to bless us and God looked after us. But the very first day of Bible college, our stove broke and I'm like, God, come on. You know, really? It's day one and I'm doing exactly what you told me to do. It's the first day. And so we called someone to repair it. We thought, we can't cook without it. The repair guy turns up and he says, oh, it's only $150. Okay, $150. And then he left and about half an hour later went out to the letterbox, pulled out from the letterbox $150 from someone who'd never given us money and never gave us money after that. Just this, someone told them on that day to give $150, right? And you're just like, and that was a sign from God. I went, God, thank you. You know, that was God saying, I'm in this, Matt. It's okay. And God carried us all through college and I got lots of different situations where God just kept blessing us right when we needed it. So signs can be important. I mean, for me, that was a sign that God was affirming, saying, it's okay, Matt, I'm going to look after you. And at the same time, I don't live by those signs. Some people want to live by the signs. All I want is the signs. Show me a sign. Then I will believe. And then people get the sign and then they miss it. I mean, that's nothing new. They missed it back with Jesus. We're going to get to Lazarus in a few more weeks. Now, here a guy's been dead for 4 days. And Jesus raised him. After 4 days, Jesus raised him from the dead. I mean, that's a pretty good sign, isn't it? And we read in the text, many believed. Why didn't everyone believe, right? I mean, the guy was dead 4 days. And Jesus brings him back to life. But some people still didn't believe. They didn't interpret the sign for what it actually was supposed to do, to show them that Jesus was the King, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that they were supposed to surrender their life to him. In fact, after that miracle, it says the religious leaders instead went to plan to kill him. So signs don't always work, do they? I've had another people over church life over the years that have come to church in crisis, and I keep praying that people in crisis would come to our church and they would find love and comfort. You want some people that are coming in crisis? Where do you want them to go when they're in crisis? Do you want them to just go down the pub, or do you want them to come and see us? See us, yes, and we'll love them and care for them and we'll show them who Jesus is. Now, I've had a lot of people like that, and no matter what they do or say, I'll just keep loving them. But I can picture in my mind, I'm not going to out names of different people, who have come in crisis and they've encountered Jesus, and Jesus has done something great in their life. He's given them the sign, and there's this little glimmer for a while of, oh, how thankful, and but then they just start fading away, right, and then explain it away. It was just a natural phenomenon, and then they forget. So they got the sign that they wanted. I want God to fix this. But they weren't interested in then going, well, what does this sign mean? This sign means God loves me and cares for me and I should follow God. Signs are an interesting thing. Matthew 12:39. You want a sign because you are evil and won't believe. But the only sign you will get is the sign of the prophet Jonah. He was in the stomach of a big fish for 3 days and nights, just as the Son of Man will be deep in the earth for 3 days and nights. So here Jesus says to the people, you just want me to keep doing this stuff for you. But the only thing I'm going to do for you is I'm going to die and raise from life again, and that's going to be enough. My death and resurrection is going to be enough. And so we live in this tension of, God, show me a sign. And in some ways, signs can be great. I've sat down with people and said, if God's real, well, why don't you ask God, show me a real? But in some ways, we've got to stop just chasing after God just for the signs. And we've got to be able to just take God at his word and trust no matter what happens. And this is what happens in this story. And in fact, this is what John wants for us. No matter what happens, he wants us to have faith and believe. And so in our story here, the man comes and he's one of the king's officials. So he's part of the sort of official rulers. We're not told a whole lot about him, what his job is. But he's a government official and his son is very sick. In fact, his son is so sick, his son is going to die. And so the man is desperate. I can't imagine what's going through his mind. And he's heard that Jesus is in town. And he's heard that Jesus has been doing all these amazing things. And so he goes and finds Jesus. And we're told in verse 47 that he begged Jesus to come and heal his son. He begged him. I mean, can you imagine if your child's going to die? And this man begs Jesus, can you please come to Capernaum? It's about 27 k's from where Jesus is. No cars or buses though, you've got to walk, and so it's maybe a day or 2 days' journey. But he begs Jesus, my son is going to die. Come, if you come and heal him, everything will be okay. Well, this is Jesus' response that seems a bit negative in one sense. Unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, and the whole crowd's there listening, you will never believe. So there's kind of this interesting tension there from Jesus. You won't just take me for who I am. You have to see all this stuff. I've got to do these things for you. Now, people always want a sign, but they don't always want to submit to Jesus because of that sign. They always want Jesus to do stuff for him. Give me a sign, God. God is not your fix-it man. In fact, here's a newsflash for you. God doesn't exist for you. You exist for God. Did you know that? There's a very well-known book by Rick Warren, Purpose Driven Life, sold millions of copies, one of the best-selling books of all time. And the first line in the book says, it's not about you. That's harsh, isn't it? We don't like that. It's about God. God's just not your fix-it man to go around and fix your problems. And those people, so many people, their faith, when everything's going okay, well, then I'm going to believe in God and everything's going bad. God doesn't love me. When does God love his children? Always. When he gives you the great sign of everything you want? Yes. When it doesn't work out like you want, still loving you. Well, this man, despite Jesus, it seems a little bit negative, his comment, but maybe he was challenging the man to have faith, to believe no matter what. And what we see is quite amazing. We're told that Jesus says, listen, go home, your son will live. So Jesus, I'm not going to come and heal him, but just go home and your son will live. And what does the man do? The man takes Jesus at his word. He takes Jesus at his word. He doesn't question Jesus. He doesn't have to go, well, this doesn't fit with what I like. This doesn't fit with where our culture's going. This isn't PC anymore. He just says, Jesus said, I believe. He just takes Jesus at his word. He doesn't have to try and come up with a reason. And so the man head home, and we read in verse 50, on his way home, one of the servants comes and says, your son's got better. And he says, when did he get better? And he told him, and it was at the exact time as Jesus said, your son will live. Jesus is control of even of life and death, right? But there's this interesting thing here where this man, he just takes Jesus at his word, and this is what we're supposed to do. And this is one of the simple things I just want us to take from this story before we get to the I am in a moment, is that God has great plans for your life. God loves you all the time, whether things are going great or not. You should pray at times for God to show you some of his kingdom, but don't live your life just relying on the signs and the stuff God gives you. Don't be the one that's just, the only prayer you ever pray is, God, fix this, do this, give me this, solve this, right? Blessed are those who without seeing believe and trust in the good times and the bad times. And so this idea of God show me a sign, it's a positive thing, but it can also be if the only thing we're wanting is God just to fix stuff, and we're not interpreting those signs as, here's my time to surrender my life to Jesus, well, we're getting the signs all mixed up, right? Do you follow this? See where I'm going with this? God does give signs at times. Sometimes it's not going to work out how you want. Don't live your life just only by the signs, which can be important. Live your life. Jesus gave, what was the sign? Jesus said, I will give you this one sign. What was it? Like the sign of Jonah. 3 days, 3 nights. So what was the one sign Jesus said I've given? That's for everyone. Someone say it louder, please. He died and rose again, right? This is the one sign for all time for everyone. No matter what other signs come, Jesus gave this one sign. We're going to celebrate it in a moment with communion. He gave this sign when he died and he came back to life again. And you can trust his word because of that. And you can read what Jesus said and you can just take Jesus at his word. Even when you don't get the sign you want. So ask, pray for God. I'm not saying don't pray for things. Jesus also said you don't have because you do not ask. So we should pray. We should believe God's doing miraculous things. But your life of faith shouldn't go like this. There's a sign, no sign. Oh, well, I don't trust God. We should just take Jesus at his word. He is the Son of God, the Messiah. Amen. He showed he was that. And what Jesus says, I can trust, I can believe. Let's pray, and then we're going to have our second reading. Heavenly Father, we just want to say we're sorry for those times when we've treated you as our magic genie or our fix-it man. And the only thing we really want is you just to make everything go smoothly and easily. And we're sorry for that, God. God, help us to keep praying and asking and trusting, but also just no matter what comes, that we would just trust and believe in your word. We would believe your word. We just take you at your word that says you always love us. Nothing can separate us from your love. You're always working your good plans for us. We can take that at your word. And any time, God, you do bless us with a sign, may that cause us to surrender our life. May that cause us to keep giving thanks and not just to walk away and go, wow, we've got what we need. But instead, may that cause us to fall on our knees to Jesus and say, thank you for this sign. Lord, we thank you for that example of faith of that official who couldn't even see his son, and Jesus couldn't even go there, but he just took Jesus at his word and believed. Give us that kind of faith, God, that just takes you at your word, that reads these words in your Bible and goes, wow, I just take it as its word. It's true. And Lord, as we see the signs of your goodness, as we see signs of your kingdom breaking into this world, help us to give thanks to you and to surrender our life when that happens in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Susie, let's have our next reading.
Okay, the second reading, John 10, verses 1 to 10, the Good Shepherd and his sheep. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full."
Thanks, Susie. So now we come into our second I am of Jesus. These statements Jesus made about himself. And this one, I am the door or the gate. Door's actually a better translation of the word, in fact, door. And I don't know about you, anyone watch all these renovation shows? Anyone watch some of those? Yeah. It's pretty popular. I don't mind watching. I'm not handy at all. I can't do anything, but I don't mind watching these shows. And it's quite popular now to have a colour door, isn't it? You've seen that now. It's like you don't just have the door that blends in the house. You have this bright colour door. The door stands out with the bright colours. Well, here's Jesus saying, I am the door. And in fact, in chapter 10, we've got two of the I am's. We're going to get into the next one next week, I am the good shepherd. So we're just going to briefly look at I am the door before we share communion together. Now, sheep, I'm told, are pretty stupid, but then I read on the internet, they can be a bit smarter than what you think. Now, in the Bible, you're not compared to a lion or a bear. As a person, you're compared to a sheep. All right, everyone say, bah, that's you. All right, that's how we're described as sheep. And I guess the lions and bears aren't as tamed by the shepherd. That might be one of the reasons why the Bible uses sheep as their image. I'm not a farmer at all. I'm such a city slicker. I've got no idea. Luke likes it when I go up to his property and I'm scared of the eels and I don't like getting in the river and I'm in the river going, where's the eels? He thinks that's... And then the time before we were there and there was a snake on the bank. So I jumped in the river because I saw a snake. And then they yelled out, you know, snakes can swim, Matt. So then I jumped out of the river. I'm a city slicker through and through, but I have read a bit about sheep in the first century and the way the shepherd cares for those sheep and knows those sheep personally and actually knows them by name. And the sheep know the sound of their voice. And there's a whole lot of different ways shepherds, some of them had little flutes and things and they would just play this tune and all their sheep would come and follow them around. Even when we were in India, we saw a lot of shepherds with goats just along different parts of the side of the road and you saw them just following them around wherever they went. The sheep or the goats, they followed their shepherd. And so Jesus tells this kind of allegory about sheep. And we're not going to get into all the verses of the allegory this morning, just sort of glance at it. But what you do need to know is some of the background to this idea of sheep and shepherd. Back in the Old Testament, in Ezekiel, I think Ezekiel 34, yes. Ezekiel 34 particularly, there's a whole long prophecy about the bad shepherds of Israel and the one good shepherd, who is God. Now, all these Pharisees, they knew exactly what's going on here. When you start talking about shepherds and sheep, they knew their prophecy. So they're thinking, he's calling us the bad ones and he's the good shepherd. He's saying he's God, the good shepherd. They knew that. Even though it says they didn't really understand the allegory, they knew that Jesus was talking about them. And so Jesus tells this story and there's thieves and robbers that come into the sheep, and then there's the good shepherd. There's the shepherd that comes in and knows the sheep. And of course, Jesus is comparing the religious leaders and all those other false religious people that saying they are in charge, they're messiahs, to himself, the one true messiah. And out of this contrast between the shepherd and the thieves and robbers comes this statement that we see, I am the door or I am the gate. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. Now, it's quite interesting here. Remember John's purpose? He said it was so that they would believe. So it says there that through him they will be saved. And he also said the second purpose is that they will have what? They will have life. And what does Jesus say here? I have come that they may have a boring, horrible life and it's going to be miserable. You might as well give up. Is that what Jesus says? What does Jesus say? That they may have life and have it to the full. That a life of meaning is actually found in Jesus. And Jesus says, I am the gate. Now, if we know a little bit about shepherds back in the first century and they've found different things uncovered of ruins of how the shepherd would work. Now, they don't know whether sometimes the shepherd would sleep just outside the gate or they think sometimes the shepherd actually would be the gate himself. That he would actually sleep in the gap where the sheep pen is there to protect the sheep. And so when Jesus said, I am the gate or I am the door, they knew exactly in their mind that image what it meant. The one that's there to protect his sheep. Lying in the gate. And here Jesus says, first of all, you will be saved. Second of all, you will have a rich and satisfying life. Now, we're going to come back to this when we get to I am the way, the truth, and the life. But the thing about this here is Jesus makes an exclusive claim. He says, all who come before me, and he could have said all who go after me are thieves and robbers. I am the door of the sheep. All who come through me will be saved. I think, actually, look at the shirt I'm wearing today. What's that say there? There you go. So I wore the right t-shirt today. Salvation is found in no other name. There is no other name under heaven by which you should be saved. So Jesus has made this exclusive claim, and it's not very popular. And it's still not popular today, right? People don't like the idea that you say, here is the way, this is the only way, there is no other. Even at times, people in the church have fallen away, and there was a mega church pastor, and he had thousands of people in his church, wrote a whole lot of devotions for teenagers, and everyone thought he was great, and then one day he just decided he couldn't believe in heaven and hell anymore, and he came out and said, well, in the end, everyone gets there, it's all okay. And he wrote a book about it, and just this whole idea, he just couldn't come to terms in the end with Jesus saying, I am the door to salvation. That's it. There is no other. I mean, this is popular, isn't it? This is the PC acceptable thing, isn't it, in our culture? Don't tell me you've got the only truth there. I mean, we're all the same, aren't we? I've heard it so many times in our great gym, people tell me, yeah, we're all the same anyway, right? Well, in fact, no, we're not the same at all. In fact, all the others are thieves and robbers. Now, I know this is not popular, but all the others can't actually be true because they're saying different things. In fact, all the others, and even those examples up there, we could come up with a few other different religions, they all say, here's something you've got to do and God will accept you, or you'll get reincarnated if you do the right things, or if you've done enough of the code of law for Islam. They all have all this stuff that you can somehow try and do to be accepted by God. Christianity is the only one that says you can be accepted by Jesus. That's it, full stop, that's the end of the story. It's different to every other religion. In fact, it's not a religion, because religion is something you do so that some deity will accept you. That's religion. Christianity is grace. You come to God, you say, I'm not good enough, I haven't got it right all the times, but you're the God who's forgiven me in Jesus Christ. Amen? It's different to all the others. And it's the only way to be accepted by God. And Jesus says, this exclusive claim, don't be ashamed of it, church. In a world that says no, don't be ashamed. The exclusive claim, Jesus says, I am the door, I am the gate. To be saved, to be forgiven by God, be accepted by God. To be saved, to be accepted by God now, and to be accepted when you die. I am the only door, says Jesus. And not only that, he says, I am the door to a rich and satisfying life. You know, all through life, a whole lot of doors are going to open up to you. A whole lot of doors that look good on the outside and they look really lovely. And if I go through this door, I'm going to have more money. It's just a few little lies on my taxes. If I go through this door, well, then I can have this relationship. It's going to work out great. If I go through this door, well, it's going to mean that I'm going to have all this stuff. And yeah, I know it's going to mean I can't really go to church. But yeah, am I going to have lots of money? All through life, you're going to be presented with doors that on the outside, but first glance, they look really good, right? But on the other side is not real life. And then you're going to have some other doors that look a little bit battered and broken because they might be cost sacrifice. They might mean I've got to give some of my money away, some of my time. It might mean it's going to take hard work. It might mean I'm going to lose a few friends if I go through this door. It might mean I'm not going to be popular. Sometimes you're going to be presented with some doors that maybe at first glance look a little bit difficult, but when you open that door, it's the door to life. And so all through life, you've got to ask your question. Jesus says, I am the door to a rich and satisfying life. And all around us, our culture is presenting doors that look really good on the outside, but when you actually open them on the inside, they don't bring real meaning in life. Some of them do bring a temporary little pleasure, but they don't bring real meaning in life. And sometimes you've got to look at the door that looks a little bit harder, the road less traveled, the door that looks like it's going to cost you a little bit, but in fact, that is the door that leads to a rich and satisfying life. So be aware, Jesus' claim here, I am the door, is an exclusive claim on the only way that you can be made right with God in this life and to get there, on the only way. There's no other way. But But also be aware, Jesus says, I'm the door to a rich and satisfying life. And all through your life, you're presented with two doors. One is the temporary pleasure of this world and follow the world. The other door looks a bit rougher, a bit more costly, but it's the door that leads to life. So maybe this week, start asking yourself in conversations and things you're doing, which door am I being presented with here? One that looks nice and easy, but leads to something that's not going to be helpful in the long run. Or is this a door that's going to cost me a little bit, but it's the door that leads to life? Jesus says, I am the door. And in fact, this is actually good news. I guess it seems pretty negative for a lot of people when we think this exclusive claim. But this exclusive claim is actually the best thing. And despite the negativity that some will tell you about this exclusive claim, that Jesus is the only way, that Jesus dying and in communion, we have the bread representing his body broken, and we have the juice representing his blood that was shed. And this exclusive claim is in fact where I get my peace. Because where I said before, all those other, if I'm trying to work out if I've done enough, if I'm good enough, all those other religions, well then I'm restless. Then I'm worried. Then I'm fearful. But this exclusive claim of Jesus that says, I am the only way, and it's the way where you stop going, am I good enough? You just go, I'm not good enough, but Jesus is good enough. I mean, that's where you find peace, right? I mean, this is the best way. The way where you surrender to God and say, you know what? I've got it wrong lots of times, but Jesus paid the price for me. This is the way of peace. That image of the door comes up again in Revelation. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on the throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And so this meal as well, it's a meal that looks into the future when we are going to be in heaven with Jesus and everything's going to be perfect. Amen. To that day, yes? It's going to be a good day. And so today we're going to share this meal together. We're going to give thanks. I don't know, Jenny, have you got anyone to come and help? You around some people on the way up? Yep. And we're going to say thank you to God as we take this meal for his exclusive claim of being the only name that salvation is found in. And we're going to say to God, God, help us to hold to that in a world that doesn't like the idea that there's one way. We're going to ask God that we won't be ashamed of it. As we take this meal, we're going to say, I will not be ashamed that this is the way. Amen? The Apostle Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And so in this meal, we're going to say to pray to God and say, we're not ashamed, God, that this is the only way. And we're not ashamed because it's the best way. It's the way of peace and forgiveness and hope. And it's the way of real life. So I'm going to pray for us. And then we're going to, what we like to do in our church is we like to eat the bread when you get it. But we like to hold on to the cup and we drink it together as a sign of our unity. So hold on to that juice, but take the bread when you get it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you that you have given Jesus as the door to heaven. We want to thank you that we're not here going, oh, how am I going to be good enough? How am I going to go to heaven? Have I done enough? Am I righteous enough? No, God, we're resting that the door to heaven is found in Jesus Christ. And may that just bring us peace. For each person that's carrying any guilt or shame or doubts or fears, would you remind them that they're not relying on themselves to get to heaven, they're relying on Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the exclusive way to heaven. We also want to thank you, God, that you are the one that watches over your sheep. We want to thank you that you're the one that can be trusted. So we thank you for the sign of your death and resurrection. And we will pray, God, that we would just continue to trust you no matter what comes our way, that we would take you at your word. You said you're going to prepare a place for us. Help us to take you at your word and believe that. So God, we're thankful for your mercy, for your grace, that we stand here accepted by you because of Jesus Christ. Amen. So take the bread when you receive it and eat it, and just hold on to that cup and we'll drink it together as a sign of our unity. This is the blood of Jesus given for you. Let's drink and be thankful. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you that you willingly went to the cross and died for us. We want to thank you that we can trust your word. We can take you at your word. We can believe what you've done and what you've said. And we want to thank you for the written word, our Bibles that you've kept for us, so that we can look at your word. And so would you just help us, God, just to believe that your word is revelation. Just to read it, to accept it, and to follow it. And help us to stand firm, Lord, with the exclusive claim that you have the rights to our lives. And help us to choose that right door. Help us to choose the door that's going to lead to life, and not the door that looks nice with a bit of temporary pleasure, but leads to death. So Jesus, we declare in this church, you are the door. There is no other. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to finish with a song with the kids, so please stand as we sing together.